2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. Near the end of that book, second letter to the Corinthian saints there, written by Paul, where he says this in verses 20 and 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." And there we'll pause and bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us this evening. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, considering this word that you've provided for us. We thank you always, Lord, that you take the time to speak to your people and present to us something that we might be reminded. Father, those things that we might have some understanding, have some knowledge of, Lord, it's good to be reminded of such things. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't become impatient with us, Father, when we are a little forgetful, Father, or perhaps just not as urgent as we should be. Help us to be so. Lord, help us to be urgent when it comes to the Word, urgent when it comes to Jesus, urgent when it comes to winning Him. Father, bless us, Father, with a heart of urgency, I pray. Be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this opening passage here, again, comes from the last portion of the second letter written to the Corinthian saints there. You'll recall, perhaps, that the first letter, 1 Corinthians, was pretty corrective in its nature, pretty, well, discipline-focused, you could say, towards those Corinthian saints. He was dealing with some carnal issues that were presented there in the Corinthian church, we know. Some of those issues that were there in Corinth were fixed by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, some of them. And he addresses those things. We're always grateful when we see that there's progress made. But there were some other things that were taking place by the time that he wrote 2 Corinthians that he had to deal with then. Well, here are a couple of them. If you turn back a page, back in the 10th chapter in verse 10, it seems, among other things, that Paul had been disrespected, if you want to say it that way, but discounted, discredited for being at the very least unimpressive in his presentation, unimpressive in his speech, and his physical presentation there. He quotes them there in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 as this, saying this, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." So evidently, at best, they were taking shots at how he presented himself and presented the word. On top of that, perhaps a little bit more pressing, was that, well, false teachers were being given some measure of an audience. Well, those ones who came in and brought in false doctrine, not facts, but false information, false doctrine to these ones that would lead them away from the things of God. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached," and he's not saying that there is another Jesus, he's saying that anything preached other than the actual Jesus, other than actual doctrine, is something other. "He who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted," these things would be false. Well, you may well put up with it, is how it's translated here in the King James Version. Well, it's a little bit different in the King James Version. It says something on the lines of, well, you'll go along with it. Let me see in my own verse, my own Bible here. I had it written down. Doesn't matter. But it means that he's saying that I worry that these false teachers come in and you'll be like, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, we'll go along with that. Paul was, well, he was kind of taken aback by these things. And ultimately, he was concerned enough that he said what he said in our text there in verse 20. "I fear lest when I come back this third time," he says, in chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. This third time I'm going to come back and I'm not going to be happy with what I see, and you're not going to be happy with what you see. I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. A mutual disappointment on both sides. That's a sad thing, isn't it? That he'd be concerned that both sides, both them towards him and he towards them, would be disappointed in one another in this third trip that he would take over there. You know, it's easy to feel sympathetic for Paul here. I think that that's fair to say that nobody wants to be considered weak or is looking weak or is not doing their job well, not being competent in their job, not care, particularly when it comes to bringing the word. There's a certain measure of self-consciousness that comes whether you're behind a pulpit or you're just speaking to someone about the word. You want to present it with the power and with the authority and with the, well, the confidence that it's due, certainly. And when they're talking about him being weak and his speech is just not all that, and he doesn't speak with any kind of charisma, perhaps, you can feel sorry for him and that he would feel a bit self-conscious. You know, he spent time in ministering to these ones. He traveled there, went to these places. He spent time and well, there's that term of sweat equity. He put in sweat equity into his ministry, writing these letters. This is, I mean, several chapters and lots of words in these books that he wrote to Corinth alone. It took some time. It took some effort. Inspired by the Spirit, certainly, but it took time and effort to do this. He was invested in these people. And then when he finds himself disrespected and the message that he brought disparaged or questioned or someone looking to someone else with something that ran opposed to that, that would be hard to take, wouldn't it? That'd be troubling. I mean, even if just to the flesh, right? Even if just feeling in your own flesh, they don't want me, and this is plainly what God has for me. You know, it's just like Samuel when they said, "We want a king, Samuel. You're getting old, and your sons are, well, they're dirt bags, and you know, we want a king to rule us. Everyone else has a king. We want a king that takes us in and leads us and is our figurehead and all of these things." And Samuel knew it wasn't supposed to be so. You could take some natural offense. What did I do? It can be offensive. And so he addressed it. He addressed it in terms that, well, that they would understand. He says, "Listen, you're not impressed with me naturally. Okay, you're impressed with these ones who bring the word, and what do they have that I don't?" Turn to chapter 11, verse 17. If they wanted to look at brag-worthy, boast-worthy things, well, he says, "Okay, I'll boast for you." And so he says there in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, well, let me see if I can get there for you. Maybe I don't have it for you. Allie, if you could, 2 Corinthians 11, 17. "What I speak not according to the Lord." He's saying, I'm speaking in a currency that you all understand. Not that what God would have me to necessarily, not in what things matter to him. But I'll speak not according to his way. I'm going to speak on your terms. "As it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." Sit back for just a moment, he says. Verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." He's saying, let me tell you again, I'll speak like they are. I am more. I'm more qualified, more valid, more credible. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." You want a martyr? I'm a walking martyr, is what he's saying. Again, speaking in terms that they seemed to value, not that the Lord valued. I mean, he was just expressing himself in those ways that you're sitting here boasting on them, these ones who would boast. What do they have that I don't, even on a natural level? And he goes on from there. He had every natural validity, Paul did. Every natural qualification. Every natural point that said this man is credible in what he's presenting himself as, a validated walking martyrdom of an apostle. And then that's leaving out the content of his message, which we know held water, because it was the word of God given to him. When he spoke these things, when he wrote these things to him, I sat and I thought, what did Corinth, how did they respond when they got this second letter? And I think it was probably one of three different things, and somewhere in between, there's, you know, the most extreme, probably somewhere in between, but I would imagine that there were some who were surely repentant when this came. When he sent this out and he expressed himself in every way that could be expressed validly, and then had the word to back it up, some of them were surely repentant, convicted in their hearts. My goodness, we were giving heed to these ones and disregarding that one. That was foolish. That was stupid. Forgive me, Lord. and they walked in the way that they were intended. Some probably listened a little bit. Listened some, heeded some. You know, he's probably right, but well, when he comes and he visits, I'll see how he sounds then. You know, maybe he's improved. Maybe he's not so lispy. Maybe he's not so weak in his presentation. Maybe he's gotten better, perhaps they thought. You know, we'll see what he looks like when he visits this next time. But then there were some, I'm sure, who heard the word, and if they listened to it at all, they determined he was disappointing before, he'll be disappointing this time, and they didn't have any interest in seeing him at all. Wouldn't come out to see him and just dismissed him right out of hand, Paul. So you know who I think of, obviously, when I read this passage, and when I was reading it this week, I couldn't help but compare it, obviously, to the Lord Jesus, that very familiar understanding. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is returning again. Jesus has been here. He was here certainly in the beginning. He came in the form of man, and he promised that he would be coming again. He is returning for another visit, as it were, as Paul was here when he was telling them here in 2 Corinthians. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, those two angels looked at the disciples and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven." It's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. He will come again and receive us unto himself. And so I hear his voice in what Paul was saying here in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. I hear Jesus' words here speaking. "Himself thinking even now, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." He understands that, well, there are a number of his people who aren't walking, waiting for him, walking and looking for him. We've talked at length for the last 3 weeks about apostasy and drifting away, and I imagine this just tags right along into that sort of thing. There are those ones who are not looking for Jesus. And when he comes, they will be found such as he does not wish. And the reason behind that is because even now, though he sent his own words, 2 Corinthians, like Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all of the word of God certainly is what he has sent. And they have looked at this word and not seen it to be what they would wish it to be. Mutual disappointment, unfortunately. He expresses there, just similar to what Paul said, contentions, jealousies, outbursts, bursts of wrath, those things that are inhibiting them from listening to him. Selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Now, verse 21, Paul goes on to say, "Lest my God will humble me among you." Jesus will not be humbled when he comes back. He will not be humbled before us at all. He will come in victory. He'll come in power. He'll come in authority. All of those things. But I do believe that it's accurate when it says, "I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." And so we see this man, Paul, sharing in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, almost literally there in this passage here. Christ came and ministered. Christ came, invested his own sweat equity, his own blood equity, if you want to get right down to that. He came and he was found wanting and is still found wanting, just as Paul experienced as he was writing this book. And people don't seem to be impressed enough by him to be looking for his return. Saints, we need to understand something regarding Jesus coming back. That if there's any disappointment when he comes, when he takes us up with him, whenever that might be, whether we are called up in that first calling or we go to the grave and we wake up in his presence, whatever it will be, the only disappointment that will be present will be any disappointment he has with us. There will not be any disappointment for us looking at him. Everything's going to be validated. Everything's going to be assured. Everything's going to be so certain. Everything's going to be understood that we need to understand. The only disappointment involved, the only thing that will be found wanting, is what was wanting in my lifetime. I will not be disappointed in him. And neither will you, and neither will anybody else who stands to see him. He'll be everything we could ever hope for and more, and we should live for that expectation now. Revelation 22:20, always worth considering. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely, surely, I am coming quickly." And so it should be that we should put aside any hindrance, anything that might even hint at disappointment on our part, on any question why anything that might cause us any measure of limitation in thinking that we would want that to come, that we would want to see it, that we would live for that coming, that needs to be put aside. Surely I am coming quickly, he says, and ours is simply to say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. You will not be disappointed, saints. Live so that we might not have any disappointment in his presence, in his eyes, in his understanding as we stand before him.